made it to where I wanted to go. We're actually going to go a different spot there. And as Pastor said, it would be a blessing. But I tell you what, it wouldn't be a blessing if you show up without pepperoni. Everybody say, what can I bring you? So bring some pepperoni. And no other missionaries understand it. And those of you that have traveled know this. Two things, no missionary yet that I have met knows or has heard of. And one of them is a pepperoni roll. And it's amazing that they haven't heard of pepperoni rolls. And another one is hot dog sauce. They're like, oh, chili. I'm like, no, it's ain't hot dog chili. It's hot dog sauce. And I get into joking and arguments with people about what hot dog sauce is all about. But I think if you were able to come down, we would certainly love to have you all come as a group. But even any individuals that want to come down, we do that a lot. And we have a house, and we're moving to a different location in January. And it's a very nice, clean, secure place to stay, and you actually have a bed, and you won't be in an adobe hut, and we will have internet there, so you can Skype your wife or the kids or whatever you need to do, but it would definitely be a good visit. If we have time, we could hike a live volcano. There's a lot of things that we could do, and the volcano hike is very fun, but we'd certainly love to have you come and to see it. And as Pastor said, you know, your eye does affect your heart. And there's nothing like being able to see it and pushing yourself a little bit further for the Lord. And me and my wife would be thrilled if you would want to come and see us sometime. We're going to read just one verse here in James chapter number 1. And this is something, and it was on the video, and you see it and have heard it before, I'm sure. And it does have something to do with where we minister, but I think it deals directly with each and every one of us. James 1:27 says this. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'll read it again. Pure religion, we hear about religious people all the time, right? And what religion is. And we have something here I think is pretty straightforward. It says that pure religion and that undefiled before God and the Father is to do what? Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just going to be a few minutes here this morning. And Lord, I pray that I would just be an empty vessel for you. Although I'm not. I'm full of sin. I'm full of lust. I'm full of every bad thing. I'm just such a vile sinner. Lord, I just thank you for your amazing grace, the salvation you give to us, your precious shed blood that covers us in the sight of God. Lord, I just pray that you would just open our hearts, open our minds to what you want for us this morning, that we would be moldable, pliable, that we would have a greater impact in this world, in this area, for you and your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm not big person, I guess, on titles of sermons, but sometimes I read something, I get to study, and I lay something out, and I think of a title. If I was going to title this brief message this morning, it would be simply this: oh, to be called a religious person. A lot of times that connotation, to be called a religious person, is something that we don't want to hear. Oh, he's just a religious person. I guess you maybe think of a Pharisee almost when you think of somebody that's a religious person. But I think in the context in which we read this and hopefully come to an understanding of this morning, that it's not a bad thing to be called a religious person in this context. I've spent a lot of time, and Pastor, I do appreciate the kind words about our ministry. I just had a gentleman down. He's probably, Paul would be 67 years old, and he and his wife Jean, and they're personal supporters of ours from Tennessee, and they've come to see us twice in Guatemala. And he can't speak a lick of Spanish, but he loves to go out and pass out gospel tracts, and we'll go to villages, and we'll go into the city, and just thousands and thousands and thousands. And he made the statement to me, Pastor, he's like, I like what you young missionaries are doing. And he said, you know, you're able to use things to reach folks with the gospel. And it's a little bit different, I think, than, again, just a traditional church plant. When I say that, of course, obviously, I'm not degrading that. I think that's we need to do that, and we do that ourselves also. But when I say a traditional church plant, I mean you go to the mission field and you plant a church. And that's, by the way, it entails a lot of things. Obviously, you know, you're working with youth, you're doing everything. And I was called, if I go to Mexico, they call me Pastor Bob, because you're essentially, especially when you're starting a church, you're pastoring that church on the mission field. But anything aside from that's a little bit different. And the sad fact of the matter is, I think a lot of folks, maybe it's, I don't want to say it's intimidating, they don't understand it when you're just doing a work, or the majority of your work is the type of work that we do, where we're working with kids and we're working with a lot of women. The men are always out in the fields working. You know, Guatemala, the pictures you saw of those kids, their mom and dad, if they're able to work, they're day laborers, and they'll be on a steep hillside with a big oversized handmade hoe, barefooted or flip-flops on, or maybe they got rubber boots and no socks. You can imagine the feet issues they have. 12 hours a day. They'll do that 6 days a week, and in a week's time, they'll probably make $24 working, trying to support 12 people. You don't have any money for medicine, hardly any food. You don't have glasses. That's the type of life that they live, and our ministry revolves around folks like that. What this says here, the fatherless and the widows, it was the way the Lord opened the door, and we're not apologetic for that. But for really the greatest part of the last 3 years, we have been put in a position where we've almost had to defend what God's doing in our ministry, just because we've lost a lot of support over the last several years, because most of our work revolves women and children, and it's not, I guess, in line with what someone thinks mission should be. I don't know. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is how I think what we are doing, and I don't expect your personal life, of course, or this church's ministry to look like my ministry. You know, God's called us to do something specific. He's called this church to something specific. But I think in a nutshell, and what we see in Scripture here as far as pure religion and what it entails, I think we should see that in each and every one of our lives, in the life of this church corporately, and in our lives individually. I got to read something. I think this is very interesting. I like the Matthew Henry commentary, and there's nothing like it, and I got my girls reading that thing all the time. But I'm going to read what Matthew Henry has to say about this verse. I think it's very good. It says, "True religion teaches us to do everything as in the presence of God. Compassion and charity to the poor and distressed form a very great and necessary part of true religion, visiting the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Visiting, here in this instance, is for all manners of relief which we are capable of giving to others. And the fatherless and widows are particularly mentioned here because they are generally most apt to be neglected or oppressed." And he ends with this: "It is very remarkable that if the sum of religion be but drawn upon two articles, and this be one, be charitable and relieve the afflicted." And it's intense and it's very profound when you think about that in relation to what religion looks like. And again, there's a lot of things I think that we're required to do. I don't think we're all to be cookie cutter Christians where this church looks like this church. And no, we're part of a living organism, and we all have special, you know, this member, this church looks different than the other member. And I'm not going into to obviously doctrine and things. I'm just talking about the way we operate and how it looks. It's not all the same. But that blueprint at its core of what true religion looks like, I think, shouldn't vary much from place to place, church to church, country to country, individual to individual. It's very easy for us to do quite the opposite. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, in verse number 1, he takes it a step further. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And we've heard this a lot of times. We shouldn't have respect of persons. And we do have respect of persons. I know, because I'm in missions, and I used to think that I was, when I first met you all, when we were just trying to get to the mission field, I didn't particularly enjoy that phase of missions. And I thought, well, all right, when I get done, it's going to be over with. But quite the contrary. I have to fundraise now more than I ever have in my life, especially as a ministry grows and trying to get sponsors for all our these kids, and then trying to keep your personal support. You know, when do I have time to even try to work on a personal support? You know, all those things take a lot of time. And it's easy for me to just think about certain people. At this point in our life and ministry, I'm in contact with a lot of doctors. It's nothing for us to have guys. One good friend of ours now, he's a guy that holds the main contract for all the state roads in Mississippi, and just several millionaires will come down. And in the flesh, it's easy for me to want to cater to those type of people. I want to be this guy's friend, right? Because if he takes me to dinner, we're going to have steak. And if this guy takes me to dinner, we're going to Taco Bell, you know? And I don't have the steak. I don't, and it's natural. You know, we're in the flesh, we're sinners, it's natural. Let's be perfectly honest. It's easy to go over here. It's a little bit more difficult to go this direction. Look, if you would, in verse number 9 of chapter number 2. It goes a little bit further. It says, "But if ye have respect to persons," what's it say? "And are convinced of the law as transgressors." So it says here that we should not have respect of persons. And then it goes further and it says, well, I'm just going to nail it down right here. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If we have that respect of persons in our lives, all we think about is the good people as it pertains to worldly goods. All we do is we just think about, you know, I what is in it for me? What's the easiest thing to do? The hardest thing to do is that which isn't comfortable. It always is. The hard thing to do is to serve somebody who's going to give you absolutely nothing in return. And my daughters, they're not here, of course, and neither is my wife, but when they were younger, they had this long hair, and, you know, they're always brushing it, and it's all over. The guys, how about the war guys, by the way, of hair on, like, bathroom floors from our wives? Is that not, like, come on? I'm like, what is, you know, is it, you know, is I got a German Shepherd here? I don't know. I mean, it's shedding all over the place. But I'm not going to park there. Maybe I should, because I get to leave. Somebody wanted to say amen, but I saw them kind of hold their mouth there. But the girls had this hair, and this is even Mexico before we're in Guatemala. And again, I don't want to be discussing, but this is a thing that we think it's natural, but head lice is bad in Latin America. And when in the United States, we'll see when it goes through schools and stuff, and we got to just shut down for a day because we got to. And we're working with folks like this all the time. And the easy thing to do is just say, you know what, we're not going to take them girls out there because, man, they'll pick up the kids and then they get lice and then we're having to clean the whole house down and you can't get the stuff you need that'll really kill it and take care of it down there. And it's a big, and my wife's just stressed. And down south, they use this term all the time. I think it's kind of funny. And anybody from down south, or you've heard the term hot mess, right? That's a hot mess, you know, hot mess. A lot of times ministry is and should be like that. It's just a hot mess. I mean, it's dirty. It's difficult. It's hard. But there is no, in my opinion, there is no greater joy in serving God in that manner, where there is nothing for someone to give back to me. When I go out here to these places and we work with these families, they'll tell me, I have nothing to give you. And I'm like, I know, you have nothing to give me. And I'll go out and it's, you know, you're trying to not get run over by a chicken bus going 100 mile an hour. And I mean, you get out there and I'm tearing all the shocks off my van. And I know there's nothing for you to give back to me. But I think when we see Scripture like this, and then we go a little bit further and we think about the example that we have in Christ, this is what ministry at its core should look like. Well, we're going after, yes, should we go after everybody? Of course we should go after everybody. We should go after the rich man. But what does the Bible even say about that? We know how difficult it is. It's hard to reach them, right? I mean, they've got everything. They don't want to listen, by and large. And I believe we focus on the folks that want to listen. When I go out anywhere, even in Guatemala, now there's people that listen to us that have a little bit of money, but they listen nothing like the poor do, the hopeless. They'll listen. They ain't got nowhere to go but up. They want to hear what you have to say. They want to hear about the riches of Jesus Christ. I think we see the blueprint in the life of Jesus Christ. What exactly? We would agree this morning, I would assume, that number one, Jesus Christ led a sinless earthly life. Amen? He was sinless. Now, do you believe this? Do you believe that He gave us, in the Scriptures, the perfect example of how to live your life? Okay, let's take a look at what His life was like. Exactly. Just some highlights. I'm not going to hit a bunch of Scripture. I'm just going to give you some highlights and make you think about His ministry and what His life was like. It was about the sick, the demon-possessed, the lepers, the prostitutes, and sinners. It was healing on the Sabbath. It was flipping out on the money changers in the temple. But that made a few waves, wouldn't you think? It was nightly prayer time with a common man when he was already exhausted from a day of ministry. It was trying to reason with the hard-headed. It was being ridiculed by those who couldn't hold a candle to his theology because he was theology. That was part of his life. It was making people walk again who everyone else would simply pass by. It was healing many whom never as much came back to give him thanks. It was sleeping in stormy seas to show his love, power, and compassion. It was stopping the service to let the dirty little kids climb on his lap. It was late night prayer until he bled. And it was ultimately being beat and hung by thugs until he ultimately died for our sins. And that does not even come close to doing his ministry justice and what it looked like. But that's what his ministry looked like. The marginalized, the folks that nobody else wanted to talk to, that's who he talked to. I live in a world, Christianity-wise, what I've seen from my youth up, where I'm in church, and we think that if we had Jesus Christ himself here, that he would be sitting right here with his legs crossed and a Bible saying amen. I don't think so. I'm not saying he wouldn't go to any of our churches, but I don't think that he was that type of person. I think where he'd been with some of these kids. And he'd been going to your house afterwards, probably. And those of you that are struggling with whatever sin that's in your life and it's about to consume you to the point of no return, he'd be at your house. He'd be praying with you. He'd be loving you. He wouldn't care what you could ridicule him. You could make fun of him. You would maybe not like the truth that he spoke into your life, and you would just say, get out of here, Jesus. But nonetheless, he'd love you, and that's where he would be. And I believe that's what we see what pure and true religion is. I don't want to finish with this thought. It says here in a second, because I don't want to ignore this. I think this is interesting. It says, because, you know, I don't want to just pick and choose what the Bible says. But it says this pure religion, undefiled religion, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. But it also says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I get it. I think of self-righteousness kind of in a way. I think of maybe somebody that's super carried away. Those of you that are older understand the term legalism, of course. I think, keep myself unspotted from the world. You know, I'm going to dress just like this all the time. I'm going to make sure I follow these rules, and because I don't want to be spotted from the world. And yes, I agree that there's things that we should abstain from. I believe that we should live a godly life. I believe we should be set apart, et cetera, et cetera. I understand that. But what I'm saying here this morning is, when I look at this now, when I think about this, keeping myself unspotted in the world, I'm like, how in the world do I keep myself? Because if you're just trying to follow a set of rules, and again, I have the utmost faith and respect in your pastor. I know he's not going to send you guys down a wrong path and what he believes God wants you to do, the basic and rudimentary things of your Christian life. He's not going to steer you wrong in those things. But I'm not talking about that. When I think about keeping myself unspotted from the world, how am I going to do that? How do I do that? Because I live in this world. And it's so hard to carry that burden of non-liberty, you know, where I'm worried about, oh, am I going to go this way? Am I going to go that way? And then God's not going to be happy with me if I fall off this tightrope. I think, and maybe this will blow your mind, I don't know, but I really love this thought. To keep yourself unspotted from the world, you have to be in the world and spotted by the world. And what does that mean? No, I'm not saying, Pastor, to go sin. No. You've got to get involved with people. You've got to get spotted by the world. You've got to get dirty to be clean. When I say that, I'm not saying you need to slide down the bar and do a couple shots to witness to the guy. No, I'm not saying that. I think you understand what I'm saying. You have to start investing your time and your talents in the lives of those around you, especially those that can do absolutely nothing for you. That is what a religious person looks like. Somebody that does live with some type of reckless abandon. When I say reckless abandon, again, I'm not talking about no constraint to godliness in your life where you're just letting it all hang out and I'm going to be all things to all people. No, I'm saying somebody that just says, you know what, if it cost me everything, it doesn't matter. I'm going to love them anyway. This is what the world needs. Let me tell you this, and I'm going to close, because I'm thinking the United States now. Because this is, by the way, Bridgeport, this is how I look at it, is my mission field. I've got to pray for Bridgeport, because God's called you guys here, and you're here. He's called me to Guatemala, and so you're praying for me, and you're helping support us. I should return that same favor to you all, because it works that way. But in the context of here in Bridgeport, in the United States of America, when I look at homosexuality, when I look at the protest things that are going on TV, and what's the first reaction? And I'm not young, but I'm not real old either. And I've got kids that are in college, and I got my son who's a teenager sitting there. And so I know what social media is, and I know Facebook. Now, all that stuff, I'm not on a lot of things. But I see enough. And most of my friends are all Christians. They're pastors, they're missionaries, they're church members like you, they're personal supporters and things like that. That is, you know, and then people in Guatemala and Mexico and things. But when I see what is going on in the world, and with the Christians, and with this current really difficult election that we just had, is I see a lot of anger. I see a lot, and again, I'm all for, I think we do need to get angry about a lot of things. But now I'm thinking, what about loving them? Right? What about I'm not saying condoning anything. I'm saying we've got a problem with homosexuality, right? We've got a problem with alcoholism. We've got a problem with drugs. We've got a problem with unfaithfulness. We've got a problem with millennials and people that just think everything should be handed to them. And what should we do? What do we do? We love them. We share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And we share it again and we share it again. And we were just talking about it, weren't we? Your testimony about what God's done in your life. How awesome. It was Nick, right? What God, I mean, what an awesome testimony. And his neighbor that obviously loved him enough to say, man, come and look what God's done. And someone just cared enough to love. And who is it in your life today? Who is it? All they want and need, even though they don't know it, is this type of love. But you got to be willing to get dirty, guys. You got to be willing to get hurt. My father-in-law said this, and I'm done, and we're going to pray, I promise. My father-in-law said this. He's a pastor. He's been in ministry 45 years. He said, serving God is the most joyful and painful thing you ever do in your life. I'm sure you guys would say amen, right? Because it's so joyful and it's so full, but it's so painful at the same time. Because you get hurt. People walk away. You invest all a bunch of time in, maybe even your resources and money in. And then the feelings, because we're human beings, right? And we just get crushed. And it hurts. And we don't want to do that no more. You don't want to open your heart up again to somebody. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to love like that. We're called to have a religion like that. Well, we'll serve anybody, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. Why? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he commands us to do also. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I'm not perfect. I don't say things always in the right way when I have the privilege to preach. But Lord, I know my own heart. And I love the people of Guatemala. And it's easy for me to get emotional about the people of Guatemala. But you know my wicked heart. And you know, God, oftentimes I don't want to love them where they're at. I want to stay home. I don't want to go into the village. I want to stay home. I want to go to McDonald's. I just want to rest. Lord, I pray in my own life, Lord, that I would love and serve others according to your word, Lord. I pray everybody here would too. I don't know where they're at, where they're living, what you've called them to do and what they're not doing. That doesn't matter. It's between them and you, Lord. I pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Whatever the need may be that today, just God has spoken to you about pouring yourself into somebody, as you heard preached, getting yourself dirtied a little bit by investing in somebody else's life. I encourage you right now, if you need to come, you come. So as the music begins, I encourage you to make your way to the altar. Possibly this morning you're here and you heard about investing your life into others. There's someone who invested into you. His name was Jesus Christ. He loves you. If you're here today and you don't know him as your own Savior, I encourage you to come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know.